God as it comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter, beginning with the 38th verse. These are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, once again, I've become entranced by the Olympics. I always say I'm not going to watch so much of it this time, but I can't help it. It's the fierce competition, but it's also those stories that just arise spontaneously of some human connection, oftentimes far beyond national boundaries that catch the heart. So I just wanted to lift up a couple of those for you. I could never be a snowboarder. I'm just not cut out to that way. But boy, it's just fun to listen to these people talk. I mean, anybody who says, "Man, that was really sick." That gets my attention. And Sage Kotenberg, he won the gold medal, the first gold medal of the games in the men's slope style. I'm not even sure I could tell you what that is. But he was talking about the other guys in the competition. He said he would have been just as happy if the silver medalist, Stali Sandbeck of Norway, or Canada's bronze medalist, Mark McMorris, finished in first. He says, all of us were having a blast out there, and you could see us high-fiving at the bottom. It's not like we're bummed out when other people come down and land a ride. We're equally as stoked for the next person to land a ride. Why are you laughing? I don't usually talk like this. I've known these guys for the last 6 years. We've all become really good friends. We're not like enemies at all. We love each other. I'm stoked about that too, Sage. I think that's cool. Then you had scenes like Swiss cross-country skier Dario Colonna wins the gold medal in a photo finish in the 15-kilometer cross-country ski race. That's about like 10 miles. And he collapses in exhaustion after the race. But does he run, over to change to move on? No, he waits 28 minutes. He waits 28 minutes until the last place skier from Peru, some guy that broke his ribs a couple weeks before but just wanted to finish the race. He waits for him and meets him at the finish line so that he can shake his hand. He ought to give that guy 2 gold medals. We saw women of every nation paying tribute to Sarah Burke, a Canadian half-pipe skier who died in a training accident 2 years ago. And Sarah was largely responsible for that event appearing in the Olympics, and was so much loved by her fellow athletes that there was a tribute to her before the competition where skiers came down the half pipe in a heart formation, carrying candlelight. And then tonight you'll have the closing ceremonies, which I think have probably already happened. But nonetheless, they will likely be scenes of beauty as they were in the opening ceremonies, and there will be the athletes. Some of them are winners, but all of them Olympians, and all of them, pretty much just young people who now can just relax, that the pressure's off, and have a good time. And usually, they march in order and all that at the beginning, and at the closing ceremonies, there's no order at all. It's completely random, and people are mixing it up, and there's music and dancing, and you just sort of feel like, wow, couldn't the world be more like this? Can't we build a world like this one, where our very real differences, our most intense competitions, are resolved with sweat and with energy and with effort, sometimes with tears, but not with violence? A world which, in the end, everybody's humanity is not only respected, but also honored and celebrated. And of course, just a few hundred miles away, we've been watching the events in the Ukraine, the bloodshed there. And the Olympics themselves have been kept safe only by the ring of steel, as journalists described the layers of security that protected the games from terrorists. I mean, the Olympics are not the real world. The real world is a much tougher place. The real world is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, where gold is all that matters, and I don't mean medals. And yet, even though we know that, even when we know the world's a tough place, there's still something about the Olympics, isn't there? There's something about the Olympic ideal, at least, however imperfectly realized in Sochi and in all the other games. There's something about the Olympic ideal that still captivates the heart. American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, back in the 1960s, he talked about the kingdom of God, you know, that Jesus talked about so much. The kingdom of God is both a judgment and its allure, you know, like the fishing lures. The kingdom of God is a judgment and a lure. He said it's a judgment because the way we all choose to live together in this world falls so far short of the justice, the mercy, the love that Jesus describes. And yet the kingdom of God is also a lure, an image of what kind of people we could be, what kind of communities we could have, what kind of a planet we could build if we actually tried to do the things Jesus asks us to do. And the Olympics are sort of like that, I think. They're a judgment and a lure, a judgment of what the world isn't but could be if we found better ways of settling our differences, better ways of competing, better ways of celebrating our common humanity. But because the Olympics exist, they're also something of a lure. I mean, if we can actually send some of our best and brightest of all the nations to one place, and divided as they are by culture, language, background, but if we see a little bit of the new community established there, a little bit of a new kind of a fellowship, even if it's just for a couple of weeks, imperfect as it is, well, then just maybe we could do better. Just maybe we could come a little bit closer to that Olympic ideal that is, I think, one manifestation anyway of what the kingdom of God could be, the kingdom that Jesus calls us to live into. Well, how do you do that? How do you live into the kingdom of God? How do we approach that Olympic ideal in a world that knows too much sorrow, too much division, too much violence? Well, an eye for an eye won't get us there. We've been trying that one. In fact, too often we try two eyes for an eye, two teeth for one. But an eye for an eye will not lead to an Olympic world, and it certainly won't lead to the kingdom of God. As Gandhi famously said, an eye for an eye eventually leaves all the world blind. So to build a world that is a little closer to the kingdom of God, sometimes we have to give up that eye for an eye kind of thought. Jesus offers us a different way, the way of love. And the way of love is not easy. But the way of love rests on the assumption that only good actions in the end will take away evil. That evil, even if it justifies an eye for an eye kind of response, and I would say sometimes it does in order to protect the weak, sometimes that is what it takes. But in the end, an eye for an eye just continues a cycle of evil. The only way out, Jesus says, is to break the cycle. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers, he sort of commands really, but I'll go with offers for now. He offers something very difficult to do. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. We've all heard this, right? Turn the other cheek. Doesn't really sound like a very good idea. Somebody whacks you, whack them back. Turn the other cheek. Who wants to do that? But that's actually not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. So think about what that means in a right-handed world. For a right-hand person to strike you on your right cheek, I have to use the back of my hand. That's a blow of insult. That's a blow of insult if I strike you on your right cheek. I'm insulting you when I do that. I'm treating you as an inferior, if not as a servant or a slave. So for you then to turn the other cheek is actually a refusal to be treated with that kind of disrespect. You refuse to respond to my violence with violence of your own. But at the same time, when you turn the other cheek, when you turn your left cheek toward me, as I'm now turning it toward you, you can't strike me with the back of your right hand. It can't be done. You're making it practically impossible for me to do so. So by turning the other cheek, you're not just taking another hit. No, you are not responding with violence, but you are stating very strongly that you are the equal of the person who is striking. The next examples are similar. If someone sues you for your coat, think about somebody suing someone for their coat, for your means to keep warm. What kind of person does that, especially in a winter like we're having here? If you're sued for your coat, give them your cloak also. And then you have nothing with which to keep warm. You're defenseless against the elements. Yes, but you're also making very clear and very public the injustice that's being done to you. It's not a passive response at all. It's an active kind of resistance to someone taking your only means of warmth. Walking the extra mile refers to the practice of that day in which a soldier, a Roman soldier, could by law force a Jew or any of the oppressed peoples in the countries they had conquered, could force that person to carry their equipment, their baggage, for 1 mile, legally. So this was deemed fair by the Romans, but of course it was humiliating for anybody who was so conscripted. So Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go a second mile. Go an extra mile. If you do, you just might get him in trouble with his commanding officer for exceeding the Roman law. But at the very least, and maybe even more importantly, you are showing your own free will. You are showing your own independence. You are showing your own dignity and freedom as a human being by choosing to go over and beyond what was forced from you. Well, too often these words that Jesus suggests were just to take it when violence is done to us or injustice forced on us, but this isn't really what the scripture said. This isn't what he meant at all. Instead, the way of love is to resist injustice without violence, to stand up to the abuse of power without abusing power in return, to break the cycle of evil by refusing to act with a similar evil. And those three are just three examples of what that Jesus gives us. We may never be struck on the cheek or sued for our clothing or asked to carry a soldier's baggage, but we are likely to face injustice against ourselves or others. We're likely to face and see abuse of power, perhaps even violence. And when we do, Jesus is telling us, if we can, if we possibly can, we're called to find a way to respond that breaks that cycle. That breaks that cycle for good. For good. The way of love is not passive acceptance of whatever anyone chooses to do. The way of love is an active response that will not perpetuate injustice or abuse or violence. Jesus calls us to be much more creative and dynamic than that, to a response that's ultimately hopeful because it refuses to perpetuate that cycle of an eye for an eye for an eye for an eye for an eye. You know, I hear stories in what I do. I hear stories. I know a woman who turned the other cheek to a verbally abusive husband, not by passively accepting the hurtful words, but by refusing to accept them. And by telling her husband in no uncertain terms that this was not acceptable. And had her husband not been willing to look in the mirror and recognize his own abuse, she would have left the marriage, and rightly so. I know kids who are on the lookout for bullies in school, who see it as their job, their calling, maybe even, to befriend their victims, but also to befriend the bullies, to go the extra mile, seeking to lure them out of being a bully, and thus very actively standing up to bullies without becoming bullies themselves. I know a man who must keep the job that he has because he has financial responsibility for his family, but who must deal daily with an offensive and demeaning boss, and that person refuses to treat the people who report to him in the way he is treated, in the way his boss asks him, almost demands that he treat those who work for him. And he sees his respectful treatment of those who work for him, first of all, as the right thing to do. Second of all, as his way of standing up to the insulting treatment that he himself receives. And thus he retains his dignity as a free human being, despite the conditions under which he works. What about on a global scale? The Ukraine, will it work? I mean, there's been some nonviolent turning of the other cheek in a very active way there. There has also been violence, and who knows how all that will play out. Sometimes the way of love works. Gandhi in India, the civil rights movement, South Africa. Sometimes it's not tried. But, you know, Jesus didn't say, do this and I promise you it will work. He just said, the way of love is the way to live. It's the way we will live when God's kingdom comes. But now, Jesus said, now is the time to begin. Pray with me. O Lord, your word to us is often challenging, often difficult, but always loving. So inspire us with creative ways to respond when we see, when we experience, when we know injustice and abuse and violence. For the sake of those on the receiving end, and also for the sake of your kingdom that will one day come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.